As we continue our study of Nehemiah, my focus today is going to be on everyone counts. Everyone makes a difference. There's a legend in a village in southern Europe that boasts a church called the House of Many Lamps. It was built in the 16th century, and the architect provided for no light except a receptacle at each seat for the placing of a lamp. And so each Sunday night, as the people gathered, they'd bring their lanterns and slip them into the bracket in their seat. When somebody stayed away, his place would be dark. And if many stayed away, the darkness became greater for the whole. It was the regular presence and involvement of each person within the body that brought light to the church. And that's a figurative illustration of the reality of the work of God, the family of God, and the importance of each person in God's plan. Now, we're looking at a remarkable book that is just thrilling when you see what God did. And the victory that Nehemiah saw was amazing. He had come to Jerusalem from the capital of Persia, being right next to the king as far as influence and power. But he had a single-minded objective, and that was to rebuild the wall that was in total ruin. And the city now had been for a long time, 586 B.C., it had been destroyed. It was now 445 B.C., and the walls had still not been rebuilt. A small temple had been built. But even with the great miracle of going back into the land, the name of the Lord was not glorified. And so he was absolutely passionate about following the Lord's will to go and build that wall. And as you know, he prayed for 3 months. And God gave him the ability to have permission from the emperor Artaxerxes to go and reverse the earlier command that had been given not to go and to help. And so that was an amazing thing. And then he went there, devised a plan to do it, got the people motivated by the power of God to be involved. And then he has the enemies from all four directions coming against him, and God protects him. Then there is oppression of the poor within the city and division, but he continues on. And so the wall was completed in 52 days. An amazing feat when you think of the enormity of those walls and the actual few people that were there. And so from the time he first heard about the problem when he was in Shushan or Susa until the wall was finished was only 9 months. When God's in something, it can be done. But we have to understand that Andrew Bonar said, let us be watchful after the victory as before the battle. And Nehemiah was not a man just given, and I want you to note this, to having a burst of enthusiasm at one point and then just losing what was important. We find here a steady leader who continued forward and did not let anything stop or undermine God's will being done through his leadership. It's an amazing thing. Cyril Barber writes, his was the faith that moves mountains. His confidence in God gave him courage to plod on in spite of the clouds of opposition that gathered around him. He boldly championed the cause of right and scorned the things that would inspire fear. Nehemiah's courage helped him again and again to have new heights of achievement. Armed with this fortitude, he turned obstacles into opportunities and outward trials into personal triumphs. Look with me at chapter 6, verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in the 52 days. And it came to pass, when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Frank, I'm going to raise my hand. Glory to God. That is an amazing thing. What was the big deal? What was the big emphasis that was on Nehemiah's heart to come to Jerusalem and leave his tremendous job of importance and luxury in the palace? It was that God would be glorified and seen as God. And we have right there the statement that through his leadership, everyone knew, all in that region, that this work was wrought of our God Jehovah. Isn't that a tremendous testimony? But as we go forward here, I want to take our remaining time and look at the importance of just individual people. First of all, I'm going to look at the negative side. There were influenced citizens, those that were influenced by the world. The pressure on Nehemiah didn't stop when the walls and the gates were put in place. Look with me still in chapter 6 to verse 17. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah. Remember, he was the governor of Ammon. That was the province on the east side of the Jordan River. And the letters of Tobiah came unto them. And there were many in Judah sworn unto him. Here you got disloyalty right in your ranks. Because he was the son of law, Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and the son of Johanan, and had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Isn't it interesting how when the attack of Satan through the leaders began to come, it went from external to more and more internal. He couldn't stop the glorious victory of the wall being built, but he was going to cause it to not mean much by having people within the walls have wrong loyalties. And as you go through the rest of the book of Nehemiah, you see that Nehemiah didn't leave town after the wall was built. He stays there a large amount of time and then comes back again. And we'll look at that specifically. Why? Because he knew that bigger than building the walls was rebuilding the worship of the people for Jehovah God. And that's our whole theme of this series on Nehemiah. But I want to look here at the danger from a negative standpoint of those that are influenced by Satan through the world. There was cooperation with the enemy. You had this intermarriage that had gone on, and you have some of the leadership of the tribe of Judah, the main tribe there, to Tobiah. They had, prior to Nehemiah's coming, developed a relationship. They did not want to lose their influence in the other provinces. They had evidently been part of helping rebuild the walls, but they were not completely loyal to the cause. We don't know all the ins and outs of that. But we need to understand that for us as believers in this age, that you can have great victory, but Satan will do what he can to us individually to cause us to not want to fully be apart from the influence of the thinking of our culture, which is not building a right relationship with God, but building instead a lifestyle of self-fulfillment and self-dependence. Very easy. The Lord Jesus, when he started his ministry, who did he have to face? Luke chapter 4, verse 13, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Jesus was attacked, each one of us will be, and we need to see that he uses, primarily for us as believers, he uses the world and its system. Now folks, with technology and all the entertainment and all the things that are in our ears and all the noise around us, we're heavily influenced. The reason the church is paralyzed today is that we have cooperation with the world. And we don't even realize the danger of letting ourselves be entertained or taught by the world and what it does to our faith and to our understanding of the Word of God. Many years ago, a strong young Native American decided to climb the summit of a nearby snow-capped peak. That would be a great achievement. And so he put on his buffalo hide shirt, wrapped his blanket around himself, and he set off. When at last he reached the summit, he just the cool air, of course, up there is, and the beautiful vistas around him. He was congratulating himself for a tremendous feat. And then he saw motion at his feet, and it was a snake, which promptly and pitifully spoke to him. "I'm about to die," said the snake. "It's too cold for me up here, and I'm freezing. There's no food, and I'm starving. Please wrap me under your shirt and take me down to the valley." "No," said the young man, "I know your kind. You're a rattlesnake, and if I pick you up, you will bite and kill me." "No," said the snake, "I will treat you differently. If you do this for me, you'll be special, and I'll not harm you." At last, the youth gave in to the creature's pleading and tucked the snake under his shirt. And arriving down the valley, he removed it and laid the snake on the ground, whereupon the snake immediately coiled and struck him and planted his deadly fangs in that young man's leg. "But you promised," the young man said, feeling the deadly venom enter his bloodstream. And the snake slithered away, saying, "You knew what I was when you picked me up." Somehow we fool ourselves thinking just a little bit of secular, ungodly viewing. I read even evangelical magazines that say, well, this has a wonderful plot and there's a lot of good acting, but you got to watch out for these words that take the name of the Lord God in vain. There are certain scenes that are sensuous and ungodly, but other than that, it's worth viewing. That's the kind of mentality we have today among many believers. And we wonder why we get trapped into a far more deadly perspective on what is really right and wrong. That's why you have half of evangelical people defending the moral revolution, because we've allowed the world to have far too much place in our lives. And so what you have here was a real push by Satan to use the elders of Judah to cause Nehemiah to now soften, get warm and fuzzy. The pagan governors around weren't that bad. He has to have commerce with them anyway, and he can let down some of the guard that he had. Listen, this man was in the palace of the most wicked court in the entire world. He had to take a stand to have the power of God upon him. He knew good and well what one little bit of compromise would do to his life and to this country. And he was not about to do it. And they were urging compromise with the enemy. They were saying good things. I'm amazed how many Christians will influence other Christians by saying good things about things that aren't good. You know, that's a good blog. Is it? You know, that's a good book. Is it? That's a good activity. Is it? We have to ask ourselves. We have to look at it carefully. And they praise the enemy. Proverbs 28:4 says, "They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them." And so we need to realize how that is such a key problem. John White comments, "The words echo across the centuries to us. Like Nehemiah, we live in days when we must let our courage be seen by the way we act and speak. It will help us perhaps to realize that true courage does not consist in the absence of fear, but in doing what God wants, even when we are afraid, disturbed, and hurt." And so Nehemiah did not budge. Even the letters that Tobias sent him, he did not let that bother him. He knew exactly where this was coming from. He had been called by God. And I want to give you just real quickly here a list of things that made it why he could stand the test. Montgomery Boyce gives these, and I think they're very helpful. Nehemiah's closeness to God. We talked about prayer this morning. His closeness to God and his prayerfulness. He knew God. He knew the greatness of God. Therefore, all else was seen in the light of the perfections of the Word of God and the perfections of God. He had a clear sense of calling to his task. He had a clear objective, and he was going to accomplish what God had told him no matter what, and nothing could deter him. And folks, you know, one of the big problems that we as believers have, we're not clear in why we're alive. Oh, we know we're to serve God. We know that we're to glorify God. But what are we specifically to do, and what should every day look like because of our purpose? And then I like this, Nehemiah's self-awareness and knowledge of his own worth. It wasn't a vain self-assessment. He knew he was called by God and gifted in leadership, and that God had called him to build that wall. And he knew that what God had enabled him and gifted him to do would be enough to get it done. He had confidence not in himself, but in God who called him to do it. And every person in this room has a spiritual gift. And you can have absolute confidence that what God has called you to do, you can do. He had extraordinary discernment. God had given that because of his walk with him. And of course, then he had great courage. Now as we go on, we'll just touch these. And we have a whole chapter that we would usually just sort of zip over, but I don't want to miss it. We're looking at everyone's important. You can be important from a negative standpoint, or you can be important to be part of the work of God. So let's look at important citizens, number two. There were assistants to the governor mentioned here. And I want to just make one clear note here. We've just been through the Chronicles, or we're in it still. Name after name after name. And you don't even know sometimes where all the names fit. But every one of those were people as important as you and I are. And it tells us that God knows everyone individually. Isn't that wonderful? I stop when I go through a list and say, this is amazing. The Holy Spirit's writing their names. And if we were having scripture written about 2021, you know, in God's mind, he would probably put down many names at that point. But we have here, first of all, the men that Nehemiah was going to trust for leadership, verse 1. Now it came to pass when the wall was built and I had set up the doors and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot, and while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one be to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few and their area and the houses were not builded. Most people lived in villages. So he appoints assistants to himself. And these were men that were faithful men and feared God, not men. A verse we often quote, Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth in his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And it's so important for leaders to trust, to build other leaders. That's what you find in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And committing to faithful men, but they have got to be faithful if they're able to be used by God. And so there's an emphasis here. These men were able to lead because they had been seen to be filled with faith in God and lived a consistent life. Well, how important is faithfulness? You know, we say, well, is it really that important? Well, oftentimes the Christian life, it doesn't seem that way. But if your car starts every three tries, is it reliable? If your paper boy skips delivery every Monday and Thursday, of course, most people don't get the paper anymore, is he trustworthy? If you don't go to work once or twice a month, are you a loyal employee? If your refrigerator stops working for a day or two every now and then, do you say, oh, well, it works most of the time? If your water heater provides an icy cold shower every other day, is it dependable? If you miss a couple of loan payments, the bank doesn't mind, do they? If you fail to worship God one or two Sundays a month, would you expect to be called a faithful Christian? A writer writes, faithfulness, believing God, steady, trusting God to accomplish the work that he has been given. Folks, true leadership comes from a genuine understanding of the need for faithfulness. And we find here that he would wisely pick two men he could trust. And as J. Oswald Sanders wrote Spiritual Leadership, one definition of leadership is the ability to recognize the special abilities and limitations of others combined with the capacity to fit each one into the job where he will do his best. And so much could be said about that, but we need to have men that are dependable. Then you have the gatekeepers, and we just read about that. They did not want the gates to be opened very much because of all of the enemies around, so only when the sun was hot. And they were going to keep them closed during key times, and the gatekeepers were there to keep the city safe, to make sure no one was allowed in, that there could be full guarding, and we'll see that in a minute. And these gatekeepers had to be honest and trustworthy, and they were very important. All this work was to naught if you could just get through the wall. All the time that Nehemiah had spent would not mean anything if the wall was not protecting the city of Jerusalem. The Great Wall of China was penetrated by the enemy at least four times, and each time the guards were bribed. Wasn't any problem with the wall. It was the gatekeepers. It was the gatekeepers. And folks, we are gatekeepers to our family, gatekeepers to our churches. We are to realize that we are battling for the cause of Christ. And you see that emphasis in Titus 2:2, speaking about the doctrine being sound, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. And then you have the guards, and they were at specific stations, some close to their homes and other places, and they were to guard. Now, let me just say this. Folks, God had wrought a great victory, but it had to be guarded. Institutions that were strong 20 years ago are not strong today. Churches that once were unflinching in their stand for the Word of God have weakened when it comes to a philosophy of contextualizing with the world. What happens? What happened? The gatekeepers and the guards within those churches let down. And let me say, Dad, there's no excuse for your children struggling with the world. You're the gatekeeper. And Mom, you are to support the two together. Very, very important. Then there's the individual citizens. I'm not going to read through all of those. I'm only going to give the categories and let you read those because of time here. There were the leaders that came back with Zerubbabel. And that starts in verse 5, and you see it specifically talked about in verse 7. He has gotten this list that chronicled all the people that have come. You have a similar list in Ezra. And there are 12 men here. Whether these represented the 12 tribes or not is debated, because the 12 tribes, of course, 10 of them had been dispersed up into Assyria, but God may have preserved the 12 tribes. Even through that, we don't know. Assyria, of course, was taken over by Babylon, which was taken over by Medo-Persia, and it could be that there was enough understanding. But regardless of that, these leaders who returned with Zerubbabel were men who had taken Jeremiah's prophecy seriously, and when the 70 years were up and Cyrus the Great said you could go back, they took courage and sacrificed what they had built up in the land that they were in and went based upon the word of God. And God highlights them. They were courageous pioneers. One writer says, "Oh, do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks." And you look at anyone who has opened countries, people groups, opened towns to the gospel, you will always find a real sacrifice. And I have different illustrations that I could give here. I will not do so this morning, but it is stirring to look at pioneers. And believe me, they are written down in God's book of remembrance. And all the people that stood with them. And then there were the families. And it's very interesting that the different cities are mentioned. People lived in their villages, went back to where they were from originally, but they were still loyal to their country. And we need to have a burden for our own area, and we need to realize that the most patriotic thing we can do is to reach our community for the Lord. Then there's the temple personnel. You see it, the priests, verse 39, the singers, verse 44, the Nethinims in verse 46. Those were organized by David to assist in the temple. I missed the Levites in verse 43. They were to assist the Levites. They either were prisoners of war or many think descendants of the Gibeonites who had been cursed, of course, when they made the false treaty with Israel. But they were there to relieve the Levites of their heavy tasks. What's interesting, there's more servants that came back than there were Levites. The Levites had too cushy a situation back in Medo-Persia, and it's very unusual. They had to call for Levites to come. And then you have the undocumented Jews, and you have them starting in verse 61, and they did not have their genealogy, even to be a Jew, many of them, or their tribe's background. And the priests that they knew they were somewhat of the background, they could not prove it. They could not be taken care of by the money that was given to the temple. So they were really disenfranchised. And my thought there of application was, folks, it's a tragedy when Christians forget who they are and live like disenfranchised people. You know, many Christians look at the world longingly, "I'm no longer a Christian," and feel like they're a little bit out of the loop because they're not walking in the glory of who they are in Christ and are enjoying the whole purpose for life that Christ has. And that, there's so many Christians just talk about schizophrenic. I mean, talk about a pull within them. And folks, we are heirs of Christ, co-heirs with Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 4 says. You are somebody. You are in Christ. You need to know who you are. There ought to be no longing for the world because you're a stranger and pilgrim. You are now a citizen of heaven. You are going to live with God forever in His very presence. And so there ought to be, we ought to know who we are, not be disenfranchised. And then you have at the end how Nehemiah and the leadership, starting in verse 70, gave an enormous offering for the city and for the work of the Lord primarily. And the leadership's generosity was amazing. And you read of that in 1 Chronicles 22:5, how David talks to the elders about Solomon, his son, is young, and that there needed to be built the temple, and he was going to make great preparation for it, so he prepared abundantly. And I tell you, we as leaders, dads in the homes, we need to be willing to invest in others. And then we see very clearly how the rest of the people gave an enormous amount themselves, and they wouldn't have had much, and shows how important everyone else is. Everyone is important. I went quickly through that, but my friends, the rest, that whole chapter is important to the Lord. That's what made up Jerusalem's survival. If it hadn't been for these people, you wouldn't have a Jerusalem to go visit. And God did a miracle. Nehemiah didn't do it himself. Some people worked against it. Some people gave themselves for it. And we need to realize that God has a place for each one of us. Everyone counts. Let's bow for prayer.